Before I get started, I'll say this. Brother Miller may design a pair of pants for the preacher at dinner, after dinner, during revival, but he won't ever have to wear any. Because he's figured out a way to make sure that he don't preach on nights we eat. That invention of his might be worth more money than the pants. He told me before I came and we started this revival that he had heard that the way that you guys had typically done it is the visiting preacher preached Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, and then we started the rotation. Well, he up and said he wanted to preach on Sunday night, so I thought, well, I didn't think too much about it, but now I'm seeing how all the meals are lining up, and he had a purpose in it after all. So, we've had a good time. I've had a good time thus far in this effort, and it'd be a whole lot better time if we could see some of these lost that are seeking saved. There's nothing like that kind of rejoicing. I want to read some verses out of the 5th chapter of Daniel tonight. I'm going to read a few verses and then skip down a little bit. Beginning in the first verse of the 5th chapter of Daniel, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. We see that in this, following this incident, Belshazzar calls for all the wise men of the land to come and try to give an interpretation concerning the writing that the hand wrote over against the wall. Of all of the wise men there in that land, none could interpret the dream or even tell him what was written. But his wife remembered of Daniel, how he had interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. And they called on Daniel. And in the 25th verse, as he came before the king, he told the king that he would interpret the writing. In the 25th verse, it says, "And this is the writing that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." My thought tonight would revolve around the words that are spoken in that 27th verse. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. King Belshazzar was like all of the kings of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, all of these great kingdoms as the pharaohs of Egypt. They lived luxurious lives, to say the least. But they lived their lives in a reckless manner. They took no thought for their spiritual condition. And we can go back and we can read about Nebuchadnezzar, and we can see how God humbled him. No man is too great that God cannot bring down. And when we look at Belshazzar, he made a great mockery of God in that he called for all of these vessels that were brought out of the land of Israel, out of the temple, brought those things into this party, and they used it to drink out of and to party with. He made light of those vessels of the house of God. But it says that the king saw the fingers of a man's hand that wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall. And it says that his countenance was changed at the things that he saw written there. When we are lost and we're out in sin, it seems many times, and I can remember as a young boy when I was lost, there was a time when I was troubled. But I can go back to the night when I clearly saw the handwriting on the wall. And though I had been troubled in the past, and though I had a fear in my heart of death and dying, that night I saw it in much greater detail. And it affected me in a way much greater than any of the other experiences I had with the Lord passing by me. And it seemed as though it happened that quick. It just seemed as though one moment I was okay, and then the next I was not. I was as far from being okay as I could be. I had great sorrow, and I knew that I was lost and that I was bound for hell. And that same very night, I went to the altar seeking the Lord for the salvation of my soul, and I found him. In times past, I had prayed, but to no avail. I got nowhere. It takes the great conviction of God to cause a sinner to seek him in such a way that his prayer or her prayer will be accepted of God. I pray tonight that the power of God will be here in such a way that these sinners that are here, those that are lost, that are among us, will not only be found in a condition tonight where they're troubled, that they're lost, but that they might see the handwriting upon the wall. And that their countenance might fall just as King Belshazzar's did. Here was a man that was having a great party before thousands of people. And yet when he saw the handwriting upon the wall, his countenance fell. He could not even hide it from those that were around him. And I believe that there are many times sinners that do a fairly good job of hiding from God. And they do a fairly good job of hiding from the church. They may use the old excuse of trying to go outside or excuse themselves from the service, or they may just tell people that they're saved when they're not, or they'll tell people, "I don't know," when truly indeed they know their condition. But I believe when God truly gets hold of a soul that is lost and he begins dealing with it and pours his great condemnation out, and they see that great condemnation and they feel that great conviction that is required for the salvation of the soul, I don't think there's any hiding it anymore. I don't think a person can hide it. They may not come to the altar, and we may not visibly see them seek the Lord wherever they may be, but their countenance will certainly change. We can certainly look upon their face and we can know that they have great trouble and great sorrow. And that's how we need the sinners to be. I fear that we have lost some of that. I fear that we have lost that great power of God in many ways, and we need it back. These sinners idly seeking God does not accomplish anything. These sinners are going to have to get down to business. They're going to have to see the handwriting on the wall, and they are going to have to understand the interpretation, just as Daniel interpreted it to King Belshazzar, that they are weighed in the balances and they are found wanting. They're going to have to be made to understand that they're placed in the balances of God and they are in need. They are wanting. They are in need of something. When we think about these balances, the balances of that time were usually held by a cord or a hook. Many of them were very portable. It was a way of measuring out gold and silver. They didn't have currency like we do. But they would take something of a known weight, and this string or this hook that they would hold would have a cross beam and a pan on one side and a pan on the other from a cord, and you've all seen the symbols. Many times they adorn our courtrooms and seals of the justice. But a known weight would be put in one side of the pan, and then also the weight of what you were trying to count or to figure would be placed in the other side until the beam was level. Many places in the scriptures we see this reference to the balance, referring to God's judgment. And it is a very good figure for us to look at. Because when we think about the balance of God, we need to establish what the known weight is. What is the known weight that we are compared to when we are found wanting? Well, it can be looked at in a couple of different ways. But the Word of God is one of those weights. We can look into the Scriptures, and the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter, in about the 16th verse, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's a groundwork. It is something that we can look into and we can see the mind of God and what God sees as being right and what God sees as being true. But we can take that a step further and we can say that that known weight within the balance is Jesus Christ himself. Because it tells us in the book of John in the 1st chapter in the 14th verse that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word being the truth of God, Jesus Christ being God incarnate, the Word made flesh, himself being the truth of God, the very image of God himself in righteousness, is the one that is on the contrary side of the scales to us. When we look at the scales and God looks upon mankind, because of the sin of mankind, the scales were very tipped against us. Because you see, the Old Testament is covered with law. And God's law, beginning, as I said a few nights ago, beginning with that first law that God gave Adam there in the Garden of Eden, and all of the subsequent laws that were given to Moses and passed down from generation to generation, those things describe the perfect will of God. Those laws described how God looked at man and said, this is how you have to live in order to be righteous. If you are going to be of the truth and you are going to be a righteous person that can truly find favor in my sight and you can live, you're going to have to be able to get in the other side of this scale against the law, and you're going to have to balance out equal with it. But you see, we found a great problem in that no man, none of us, not anyone that had ever been born, was able even to make that scale move towards the center.
We did not have that ability because we were all sinners. We could not measure up to God's law. It wasn't that God's law was imperfect. It's that we were imperfect. We all are imperfect. We're all sinners because of the sin of Adam there in the Garden of Eden as it was passed down to his children and to his children and even to us as we sit here today. So any of us that would try to weigh ourselves against the law of God, we're going to come up lacking. And just as he told King Belshazzar through the interpretation of Daniel, you'll be found wanting. But you see, as we grow up, we live our lives and we, as a young boy, I was into mischief and into everything just like everybody else. When they're growing up, I was probably a little worse than most. But you see, I did not really have a great concern about how I stacked up in the sight of God. I did not really have a care or a worry too much about whether I was pleasing God or whether I was keeping the law of God or whether I was even coming close to it. You know, the only law that I really understood was what my parents laid down. But that night that I saw the handwriting upon the wall, I was placed in those balances. Every one of you, when you came to that point where you became accountable to God, that's exactly what took place. God took you and he placed you in that balance. And on the other side of that balance, we find the law. And you didn't stack up. You couldn't even come close to the measure of it. And you found yourself in need of help. Well, Jesus came to the earth. And he came and he came in the flesh. He came as a man. And he walked upon this face of this earth. And he lived his life in such a way that when he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," the scales were balanced. There was finally a man that was able to get in those scales opposite of the law and come out equal because he kept it. He matched it. He was able to do what we could not do. And so that being said, Christ is the one that we are weighed against. Because he is the fulfillment of the law. He is what the Word of God is about. The Word of God is about Jesus from the beginning to the end. It covers him. How some could believe that there's only parts of the Bible that deal with Christ, I do not understand. And I don't think they do either. Because in its entirety, it is about Jesus. It is the Word, and he is the Word. And Jesus told them, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, that same word will judge him in the last day," is what he said. And he came and he taught. And he told the world that they needed to repent. He told the world how they needed to live their lives. But he told the world that they needed him. Because he was the fulfillment of that law. And see, between us and God, as we discussed, there's a great barrier. And that beam that holds those scales, we're not able to cross. We're not able to get across. But Jesus crossed that barrier in that he was the Son of God and he was the Son of Man. The Scriptures tells us that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he came and people knew him. They talked to him. They were able to see him with their physical eyes. And he became a suitable replacement. He became what we are weighed up against. We often say we need to live like Christ, but How to perform that, we can't find. Now, he lives within us when we're saved, and he helps us accomplish a whole lot of it. But we just can't get in those footsteps and follow him. If we could, we didn't need him. But we do have a great need of him. Not only when we're lost, but even after we're saved, we have a great need of his help to help us walk through this life. Now, God, when he weighs us in the balances, it's a just one. You know, in the Old Testament, when God was giving the law to the children of Israel, he warned them not to use false balances or uncertain weights. Because see, as I said, they would take things that were of a known weight and they'd put it in one side and then they would weigh out on the other. So it didn't take very long for some of these men to figure out, hey, when I get ready to sell something, I'll use a lighter weight than the standard, and when I get ready to buy something, I'll use the bigger one. They had uncertain weights, see, they would use those things to help them profit. And God warned them against that. He warned them, don't use uncertain weights, don't use uncertain balances. They would even do that. They would have the balance that wouldn't be centered to where it would lean in their favor. But with God, everything is true. Everything is calibrated perfectly. There is not anybody that receives unfair treatment from God. But there's a world of people out there today that are being deceived and deceiving, that would try to use uncertain weights and uncertain balances to deceive men. They will use the name of Jesus and they'll say, here he is, or there he is. But they're not showing you the real measure of Christ. They're not showing you the real plan of salvation. I pray that our churches will continue to show that way. That we will continue to accurately show what Christ is, the full measure of him. For because he can be measured. God could not. God could not be measured. But God in the flesh could be. We could see him. We could see his life. We could see what he was about. So how do we come equal? How do we get in a position where we can be weighed in the balances and not be found wanting anymore? Well, we have to have Christ on our side to balance against the law. We have to have him within us to balance against that law. One of the verses that I thought about as I was studying this, Brother Miller used in his devotional, and speaking about Paul saying, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But he said he saw another law in his members warring against the law of his mind, and bringing him into captivity to the law of sin, which was in his members. So he saw that there was righteousness within, and that's what counts. You know, there's a world of people today that are trying to stack things in the pan to equal the law of God. We call it works. We call it self-righteousness, self-value. They try throughout their entire lives to bring that pan equal. And you'll hear them say, I hope that when I die, everything is balanced out. If it ain't balanced out before they die, or when there's not going to be. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to balance it yourself. I believe that there are lost sinners that think that they're seeking the Lord, and really they're not. They're trying to balance themselves. When a sinner thinks that they ought to be saved, they're trying to bring about a self-righteousness that will prevent the righteousness of Christ being applied to them. You see, we often say we've got to get everything out of the way. We do. We've got to clear everything out of that pan if we're going to let Christ come in our place. You see, he won't get in there with us. He's not going to compete with us for it. But if we want someone to balance out that law for us, we're going to have to get ourselves out of the way and let Christ do it for us. Because he's done it for each and every one of us already, and all we have to do is get out of the way. Get out of the way and let him be the one that balances it out. So that when you come down to the close of your life and God holds you up in the balances and he looks at his perfect law and he says, he's okay. Why? Because he sees his only begotten son whom he loved in place of you, in your place and for you. But as the scriptures say, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done this and we've done that. What are those people doing? They are trying to take gold and silver and precious things of this life and their works and their labors, and they're trying to put them before God. And it's not even moving the pan. It don't even begin to. There's not a one of them that's going to say, well, I was close, but I just didn't get there. It's either all or none. Either that scale is going to be balanced or you're going to be way off base. In the book of 1 John, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And then you might say, well, how is that, preacher? How is it that you say that you cannot sin? Because there's probably been people seeing me sin that's here, in some joke or cutting up or anything. We're all sin, but we've got to understand what Paul was saying about how that he delighted in the law of God after the inward man. You see, the salvation of God is of the soul. It's not of the flesh. This flesh will return to the grave. It'll return to the dust of the earth from whence it was taken. There's no hope for this flesh. It's going to sin. It was born sinning, and when you die, the old flesh will still be sinning. But God is not going to weigh our flesh against his law. He's going to weigh our souls in the balance. You see, when God looked upon Belshazzar, he did not look at all the possessions he had and the great kingdom he had as something that could equal out and make him worthy of the acceptation of God. He did not look at that, but he looked at his heart. And it says that as Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, his countenance fell because God, I have no doubt, began to deal with that man's soul. You see, even in the midst of all of his partying and all of his fun and all of the things that he was enjoying in this life, God showed him that there's something more. There's something more to this life than all of these things that you have. And because of these things, he said that that your kingdom is numbered. God showed me plainly when I became accountable, when I came under conviction, he showed me plainly that my days were numbered. He said, you have but a little bit of time, and you are found wanting. I want you tonight, if you're lost, to see yourselves in the scales of an almighty God. I'm not talking about some little scale from the grocery store. I'm talking about the real scales of God that every man will get into. Brother Miller did a wonderful job talking about the judgment the other night. And that's what the judgment of God is going to be about. Figuratively, by the scales of God, he is going to weigh you. Brother Miller spoke about the books that will be opened. Well, we can talk about the works, and yes, those that are saved will be rewarded for their labors. But I'm concerned tonight about that book of life, whether your name is written in that book of life. Because before God gets to all those books, he's going to put you in the scale, and he's going to see whether or not you are saved by his grace, whether Jesus is in the balance for you or whether you have wasted your lifetime trying to equal God's law. You won't succeed. You won't succeed at it. And I want you tonight to have great fear and concern for yourself. Because God's judgment is real. You know, when Belshazzar saw this handwriting on the wall, That was real. What was wrote on the wall was real. It wasn't a figment of his imagination. Are you wanting tonight? Are you found wanting? How do you weigh out? Well, I can look at myself and I can say, well, by the life that I live, I certainly in the flesh, I don't have any hope there. But I can say surely, because the Lord lives within me, that my soul is in the balance with the law of God. It keeps it. That's just an amazing thing to me. That we can have such a corruptible body, but inside of us, there's a treasure. A treasure that weighs out with the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is in us. But if you're here and lost, you don't have anything. And the weight of the law is holding you down. You're kept under the law. You're in bondage to it. You can't pay your way out. Going to the altar necessarily is not going to get you out of it. Coming to church is not going to get you out of it. Getting down to business with God is going to get you out of it. And I believe that when someone is under great conviction and they're under true conviction from God, they'll get down to business about things. I'm not talking about just bowing your head. I'm talking about bowing your heart. There's been a lot of people saved walking down the aisles, standing upright on their 2 feet, and their hearts were under the floor. The position of your body won't make a difference. The place where you're at won't make a difference. But it's when you see the handwriting on that wall, when you see God's handwriting upon your heart, and He shows you that you're wanting, that's when you need to call upon Him. That's when you need to seek Him with all of your heart. There's a lot of people that are trying to go in another way. In the book of Micah, through the prophet Micah, God said, "Should I count them pure that are weighed in wicked balances? Or with deceitful weights?" He posed that question. And there's a lot of people that think that they are where they need to be. But they have been deceived. They've been deceived with false balances and false props by those that claim to tell them what they need and how to get it. But it's a false impression, the deception of it. Is God going to count that for them? Will it be counted for righteousness? Lord, it won't. It won't work. God's going to look at His way. He came up with one plan of salvation. He came up with one way to the Lord. And that's by way of Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to get there. You're going to have to find Him. You're going to have to dig. But you're going to have to get everything out of the way. Everything that's in your life that you have placed in there to try to appease God. Before Christ will take that place for you, you're going to have to get it all out of there. You're going to have to clear off that spot and say, I can't get in it. I can't get in that pan and weigh myself against the law of God. There's no use in trying. And that's when Jesus will get in there for you. That's when He will take Himself in a place where He'll weigh out for you.
But as long as you hold on to any ability that you have, as long as you hold on to the movements of the body, and what I mean by that is by your actions, you think that maybe because I'm kneeling down that I ought to be saved, or I ought to be saved because I'm coming to church during a revival. We ought not be saved. So we might as well just get those things out of our minds. And we ought to be talking about God's mercy. When a person gets everything out of the way, when they clearly see the handwriting, when they clearly see the handwriting, what is the handwriting? The handwriting is a beautiful portrait of hell, isn't it? The handwriting is your inability to escape hell. Your inability to stack up with the righteousness of God. But when you come to Him and you seek Him, God then will write with the same hand His law on your heart. And you'll be able to stand before God one day. Not because of your own merit, not because of anything that you were able to do. But you can go before God and you can say, the Lamb did it for me. He did it all for me. I know one day after a while, I don't know when I'm going to pass. I don't know how long I'll live. But I thank God tonight that I don't have to worry about how I weigh out. I may want a lot of things. I may be found wanting a lot of things. That's natural. We all see things and we want them. But one thing that I am not in need of is another Savior. Because I have one. I don't have a want of anything besides what's already promised to me when I die. I don't care what my casket looks like. I don't care what graveyard I'm buried in. I don't care about those things. What I care about is how I'm going to stand before an almighty God. And I'm concerned about you too. But primarily, we all have to stand before God on our own merits and on our own two feet. So ultimately, I'm not going to stand for you and you're not going to stand for me. So we're all selfish in that way. We should be concerned about ourselves first and foremost. But if you're here and lost, consider where you're at in the balances today. Consider the handwriting on the wall. He told him that his kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians, and that very night it was. That very night he lost his life. His days were numbered quickly. All of our days are numbered. When's your day? Is it tonight? Did Belshazzar ever make it right? I don't know. Daniel told him the truth. But did he get right with God? I don't know. Maybe this is your last night. Are you going to make it a time to get right with God? Are you going to seriously seek Him that He might save you, not that you might save yourselves? Or don't come to the altar that you might save yourselves. Come to the altar that the Lord might save you. Put your trust in Him. Put everything on Him. And then you'll find that peace. And you'll find that balance with God. There's nothing like having a balance with God, is it? Yeah, every once in a while He gets displeased with us. We feel a little movement. But never will that be that shift there anymore. I thank God for that tonight. Let's have a song.